already been baptized by the presence of the Lord this morning. We feel so at home here. What a great church, and you're so blessed with the leadership team. That's okay, great. You sure you didn't, you know, backwash in that one or anything like that? Okay. So we're so thankful to be here. While we were worshiping, Sandy leaned over, and we will be married 40 years in September, so she has a lot of grit to stay with me that long. But she said, I feel like I have a word, so I'm going to let her share that.
I just want to say to the worship team out there, tremendous worship. And when we were worshiping, I felt like the Lord really accented the word breath. Like there were two songs that you used that word breath. And I really felt strongly like the Lord spoke to me and said, he's the God that can bring back from the dead things so that he brings them back to life. And I thought of immediately the scripture in Ezekiel where it says, he says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain so that they can come to life. And I thought of things like dead dreams and dead hopes, and even those that might not know the Lord, because it says that God brings the dead back to life. And we were once dead, but he brought us back to life. And so I just feel like it's a word of encouragement to believe for those things that you feel like that you've prayed for, that you believed for, that you've had to shelve. God says, this is the day that he wants to breathe on those things and bring them to life for his glory. So.
Amen, amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Phil, for just letting us be here today. And you were freshmen when we were seniors, that's right? Okay, so you wouldn't know this, but when I was a freshman, the freshman class president called and asked if my wife could come and speak at one of the chapels that the freshman class was organizing. And I thought, well, that's weird because she's not even a student. I'm the student. But he said, no, we really feel like the Lord put on our hearts to have her come speak. And when she was done, my buddies all said, now we know why God brought you to Elam, Jack, so your wife could go into ministry. And but she's been an incredible friend and partner. And I have today, I want you to know, you know, it's common if you're a missionary to like travel around different churches and bring the same message each place. This is not a canned message I have today. I've never preached this anywhere today. God's been stirring something in my heart for this time together, and I'm looking forward to bringing it. But first, I want to just say a huge thank you to this fellowship for when my colleague and I went to Tajikistan last year. You blessed us so generously. And between the resources that we were able to give, some of the ministry leaders there who are discipling Afghan refugees, and Afghanistan hasn't been open to the gospel practically since Jesus walked on the earth, and yet God is doing a great work. And you know, between those resources and things we were able to bless some of the refugees with and travel expenses, it was just over the top. So I want to thank you for that. And when you think about refugees, there, the UN says that there are 89 million refugees that have been forcibly removed from their homes and left their possessions behind in different parts of the world. 89 million, and most of them are forced out to other countries. And so when you go to another country without anything you have, what's life like for you? The country might have opened its heart enough to say, okay, you can come here, but they really wish the situation wasn't happening. And they wish the circumstances that brought you there didn't happen. They really don't want you taking their job. So in Tajikistan, for instance, the Afghan men are not allowed to work. They don't want the kids going to schools using their public education resources. It's just a barely, you barely existing and living without a lot of hope. So in Tajikistan, in fact, I met a man who he had been one of the most well-known Christians in Afghanistan before the government fell and the Taliban took over. And while in Afghanistan, I met him. He told the story of he was a businessman, and he owned a truck part company, and they shipped truck parts all over the country. And everywhere his trucks would go, the Taliban would interfere at checkpoints that they set up that were illegal, but they would set up and they would harass the drivers and they would steal things and all this stuff. So he finally decided he was going to go take one of the trucks and deal with the Taliban, if you can imagine. And so he went, and sure enough, three Taliban stopped him, and he started preaching Jesus to them. And they got so angry, and two of them said, "Look, we can kill you if you don't stop talking about Jesus." And he said, "Well, if you kill me, I'm going to heaven. What's going to happen to you when you die?" And two of them bayoneted him. He lifted up his shirt, showed me the wounds where he was bayoneted in the ribs, and they left him to die. But the third Taliban was under so much conviction, he picked him up, dragged him to his car, put him in his own car where he bled all over the car, drove him to the hospital and saved his life. And then he was able to flee to Tajikistan, and now he's a house church leader in the Afghan refugee community. So it was an amazing story. I'm going to show you a few pictures, and I'm going to run through those pretty quickly before I get into the message. I feel like God stirred in my heart. And there's pictures I can't show you, and that would be pictures of like the foreign workers who are there in Tajikistan, because they're there. I mean, Tajikistan is basically a Muslim country, and so the people who are doing Christian ministry there are there on student visas or business visas or other things, and so I can't show you their pictures because I assume you're live streaming or something, and I don't want them getting in trouble or somebody finding out why they're really there, but I'm going to show you those, and so you can pop up. I don't know what we have here. So this side of this river is Tajikistan. That's Afghanistan. And you know how when you take a picture with a cell phone in a mountainous area, you're like, wow, this just doesn't grab how steep and how rugged this is. That looks pretty rugged, doesn't it? And I'm telling you, the cell phone doesn't grab it. We'd sit in the car and you couldn't even see the top of the peaks out the window sometimes. I'd have my head glued to the window looking up just to see the top of the peaks. And you'd see these little footpaths up from Taliban villages across the river. And you realize why our military had such a struggle fighting them in the mountains. It was so rugged. But go ahead and move to the next one. This is a family when I got involved in Afghan relief work shortly after we moved to Colorado. And this was a family. The man in the middle worked for the Afghan military, who's also a devoted Christian. So he had two strikes against him. And we were able to get that whole family evacuated and out. Go ahead to the next one. But the capital of Dushan of Tajikistan is actually a beautiful city. We can show a couple of more pictures. What do you got here? Very colorful people. They love lights. They love color. And this picture is a group that I couldn't get out. I was trying to. The man in front was kind of the English spokesman for them, and I fuzzed out their faces because they're all, some of them are still in Afghanistan. Two of them are dead. Different ministries and organizations were putting names on a list. Remember, after our government pulled out, who they evacuated, there were some veterans organizations who were trying to get more out. And they were actually negotiating with an Arab country who was in turn negotiating with the Taliban, and they were getting a plane here out and a plane there out. But they had a huge long list, because so many ministries and organizations and veterans organizations were giving them names, and they had a big long backlist. And these I had on the list, and they didn't get out. And he shared with me that two of them were killed and by the Taliban for their faith. And then recently I said, "So are you still with some of your brothers?" And he said, "No, one of them betrayed me. I'm on my own now." And I asked him, I said, so do you have fellowship with other Christians? And he said, oh, no Christians in Afghanistan meet together. He said, it's too dangerous. There's too much risk of being betrayed. So the only way we meet is online anonymously, not saying where we live. And that's how they do Bible studies and things together. But a couple, just like 2 weeks ago, he sent me a message through an encrypted secure app. And I responded back, and I tried to encourage him with a scripture. And he said, Brother Jack, I've had two dreams this week. And in each dream, they were the same. This man with a bright light face, a beautiful face, came and sat on a rock next to me while I was praying. And he started speaking to me, and he said, my son, I'm going to use you to bless many people in many different places. And he said, Brother Jack, what is the interpretation of this dream? I'm like, my friend, you know, we assume, because we hear so many stories of Muslims around the world who are having God visit them, Jesus visit them in their dreams, and we assume that he would know immediately what that was. He didn't know that Jesus himself had come and visited him and sat with him. And so I don't know how that's all going to unfold for him, but God's word is true. Amen. Okay, next one. One of our first days there in Tajikistan, they were having a baptism service in a remote place where they wouldn't be uncovered, and you had to literally walk across this footbridge to get to where they were baptizing some new believers among the Afghan refugees. Next. Some of the relief aid we've provided has provided food. Go ahead. Clothing, housing, this for this family. This is a family that's looking at a Bible for the first time ever in their own language. You mentioned refugee camps. They really don't have camps there. There's a whole Soviet-era community that the government says that's where all the refugees are going to live. And this is a very old building, and there's many others like it that would probably be condemned in the United States now, and that's where they're living. Go ahead. Next. They have not much, and so they're sitting in these rooms. We provided some winter relief this year for heat and warmer clothes. Next. We sponsored some children to get to a private school. Those guys look happy. And then we provided some discipleship resources. And by the way, there's the guy who got a Bible for the first time. And this is, we sent some support to an organization there. It's a charity that has existed for a long time now. Tajikistan doesn't allow any new Christian ministries to start there. But this was in existence a long time ago called the Bible League. And they focus now totally on Afghan refugees. And this is a group of Afghans who have come to Christ who are being trained and discipled, and it's an amazing thing. Do I have any more pictures? I don't remember. Maybe that's done. Is that it? Okay, I'm going to get into the word. You can back up or turn it off, whatever you'd like to do. But Sandy and I are actually going to Turkey this summer. Out of the relief we've sent over there to Tajikistan, we were contacted and said, there's going to be a conference this summer. And I'm not going to say the name of the city online or the dates, but they're going to bring, believe it or not, there are Christian ministers who are back in Afghanistan now, who've gotten in under various charitable organizations. But they're going to be coming out of Afghanistan, Iran, and Tajikistan to Turkey for a meeting, for a week's meeting, to strategize on how to reach the Persian people. And they asked us to come, and then some other doors have opened in other parts of Turkey, so we're probably going to be there for about 3 weeks. In the least, Turkey, Afghanistan is ranked by Open Doors as the most dangerous place for a Christian to live in the world, and Turkey, percentage-wise, is the least evangelized country in the world. It's over 99% of the people are registered Muslim. There's only 1,500 known believers, evangelical believers in Turkey, and 150 small little fellowships, and which is remarkable to think when Paul, Apostle Paul, and others went to Turkey. It's where Ephesus is and a lot of those other cities. So we left pastoring in Leroy, New York after 20 years, thinking we were going to pour into one mission base there in Colorado, and it turns out a youth of the mission base. And then things kind of shook out differently than we expected, and now we work with Youth of the Mission's Missionary Care Network, and we'll be going to different bases and places in the world, strengthening missionaries there. And so it's just been a wild ride for 2 years, but it was weird. What was weirdest for us, because I've been Pastor Jack for so long, and she was the care pastor at our church, Pastor Sandy, and then God was so good. We had an amazing transition, but gave up the title, the role, the job, and all that to go out there. And then the people that knew us the most, things shook out, like I said, differently than we expected, and they kind of stepped away from our lives. And all of a sudden, we're just like not known. And like our past experience, our titles, none of that, being an area rep for Elam, none of that, it meant nothing to anyone. And all of a sudden, you know, I had to work through some things because it just felt weird to not be known in that same sense. And it's like, well, what is the basis for our spiritual authority anyway? Is it our job title? Is it a role? And I, you know, Jesus, I think of the words to Jesus before he was tempted, and then the words on the Mount of Transfiguration before he went to Jerusalem to be crucified. The words of the Father that came to him was, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And before anything else, and above anything else, and above any title, we are sons and daughters of the living God. And that's what matters the most. In those Bible days, there were slaves. There were people in all kinds of different economic statuses. And so there are today. There are high, you know, wealthy professionals. And there's people that are struggling. And yet we're all sons and daughters, and the basis for our spiritual authority is not really our job title. And I'm not saying anything to disrespect positions, human authorities that God wants us to submit to, or leadership in the church and some of the ministry leaders he puts in place. But God wants us to focus our attention on the Lord as his son or his daughter, and then he wants us to also know that he hears the pain of people around us that are struggling, and he wants us to be focused on them. And so I want to turn to Exodus 3 today. And in Exodus chapter 3, God's trying to do something here in the life of Moses, and it's the same thing he's trying to do in me and you and us and everyone in this room. In Exodus 3, verse 4, says, when the Lord saw, this is when Moses saw the bush burning, when Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God's getting his attention. "I want you to look. This is who I am, Moses. Get your attention on me." And then the Lord said, "I have seen now the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." He said, "Now I want you to get your attention on the fact that I hear when people are." Aren't you glad God knows when people are hurting? When you and I are in pain, he knows, he sees, he hears our cries, he knows. Verse 8, "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, and all these other ites. Therefore," verse 9, "behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Then Moses said to God, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt?" The first obstacle The first point I want to leave you, if you're taking notes, the first point I want to leave with you today. The first obstacle to us answering the call of God, the urgent call of God he has on us, is to focus on ourselves. God's saying, here's who I am. I want you to know who I am. And Moses is like, yeah, well, who am I? Who am I? He's looking back inside. And it's a statement of unbelief in God's choices, in his wisdom, in God's ability to empower us to do what he's asking us to do. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever this son or daughter's place in their family, in the workplace, in school, whatever it is. But he's got something for us to do, and he's able to empower us. And Moses is questioning God's knowledge and wisdom here. If our focus is not to be on our own ministry or our church, our cause, but God's call and God's mandates. And so Moses is saying, don't you know who I am? I shepherd sheep. I've been doing that for 40 years. I'm pretty good at that, but this doesn't make any sense to me. The second obstacle to answering God's call is a basic mistrust in the character of the God who's calling. Now, Moses did end up becoming a very close friend of God. But at this point, he's doubting God's very character. And I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations of how that happens. Because Moses' second question to God, first question was, who am I that you're asking me to do this? And this first second question is, who are you? Who are you? And it's more of, it's, this question is deeper than just, I want some information here. It's deeper than that. It's a basic unbelief in the one who's calling. He's already forgotten what God said about the desperate need of the slaves back in Egypt. He's already forgotten that. He's saying, who am I and who are you? And God's saying, I'm the one, Moses, I can take care of you. All I need from you is a yes. I need your availability. And that's all God asks for any of us. He doesn't ask us to be someone we're not. He just says, would you be available to me? Would you say yes to me? In verse 16, God says to him, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and I have seen what's done to you in Egypt. And God has seen the people around Titusville, PA, and he's seen the people around this county, in this state, in our world, he's seen. And when we focus on the God who's calling, and when we focus on the desperate needs that God is aware of, and he's stirring our hearts and wants to stay sensitive to, we'll keep the focus off ourselves. But Moses' third question, it reveals even more that he's not yet trusting the character of God, because verse 18, God says, you do that. You go to your elders and tell them I appeared to you. You tell them why I've appeared to you, that I've heard the voice of the slaves. And verse 18, he says, then they will heed your voice. Some versions say they will listen to you. A couple lines later in Exodus chapter 4, 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me. And I'm like, wait, did I just read that right? God just said, they'll listen to you. And Moses says, but what if they don't listen to me? What if I get thrown under the bus here? Do you ever analyze something the Holy Spirit's stirring in your heart to do and say, well, wait a minute, what if this doesn't go very well? Wait a minute. Lord, don't you know who I am? I'm only 17 years old. I can't do that. Wait, God, I'm a divorcee. Wait, I'm 71 years old. Lord, I work with kids. I've never done that before. What if I say yes to that which came to me and it doesn't go well? What if? Anytime we're saying what if, we're saying, Lord, I don't really trust you just yet. What if? So I don't know what your greatest sense of a limitation is. But God says, I'm not seeing that right now. I'm looking at hearts. I'm looking at needs, and I'm looking at hearts. And I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for trust. I'm looking for obedience. Now, mercifully, God ignored that stupid question. And he tests him in the next verse and says, so the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand, Moses? And he said, well, it's a rod. God said, throw it down. And what happened to the rod when he threw it down? It became a snake. Now, that's not a very comfortable situation. Third point, the only basis for true spiritual authority is obedience. God wanted to take Moses, and he wants to take us to a place of deeper trust so that we'll walk in obedience. And there's an authority that comes, whether we're the pastor of Grace Fellowship, an elder, whether we're a teacher in school, whether we're a businessman with 50 employees under us, whether we're a nurse, a doctor, a school teacher, a father, a mother, a leader in any capacity. God says, would you throw the title down for a minute? It's not that it doesn't matter. Would you throw the job position down for a minute before me at my feet? And would you just confess that you need me? I remember times earlier in my marriage where I'd be like, you know, because I'm your husband, that's why you should do this. Thank God she stayed with me. I think of that scripture where it says that Sarah called her husband Abraham my Lord. And I thought that would be a good idea if Sandy called me that. And it didn't go very well. But recently she did, because we were driving somewhere and I took a wrong turn and she said, my Lord, Jack, what are you doing? But what's the significance of that staff to a shepherd? Moses led goats and sheep for 40 years. He grew up in an Egyptian household, a wealthy household. It probably was not a stick that he picked up out of the woods. A shepherd's staff was a significant symbol, an outward sign of what their job was, their title, who they were. It was the most obvious outward sign of their identity as a shepherd. I'm sure Moses had a really fine one. It was also something you could lean on, something you could depend on. Oftentimes we depend on our title as the basis for our authority. I was, and earlier in my marriage, depending on my title as husband, as head. Yes, there's some significant biblical principles about authority in the home and in the workplace, but God's like, no, I want you to listen to me and obey me. I don't want you just, if we're just telling people what to do because of our role or our job title, then we're operating in a human authority. And he says, but if you lay that human role or position down at my feet, I'll keep you in that, but I want you to listen to me and exercise what I tell you and obey what I say to you to do, and then there'll be a spiritual authority that supersedes any human authority, and as a son or a daughter, we operate in an authority that God gave us. And so God says to Moses, pick that rod up. And well, it's a snake. God says, grab it by the tail and pick it up. God, and it took, now Moses is starting to find out who this God is that he's met, and he trusts him, and he picks it up, and it goes back into being his staff again. And see, God doesn't want us running. You know, a snake usually symbolizes the devil, and God doesn't want us running away from Satan. He wants us taking authority over him. God says, I want you to have a new authority. I want you to pick that thing up. And look what happens after that. After he obeyed, it becomes the rod of God after that. The Bible starts speaking to it as the rod of God. And when we came into 2023, Sandy and I were visiting we have two children that live in Australia, and the Lord amazingly provided for us to go visit them. We hadn't been there in over 4.5 years because of COVID and all that, but we were able to go see them over the holidays, and our granddaughter, who's the most beautiful child in the world. But I asked the Lord, as we're coming into the new year, I said, so Lord, is there anything particular you want me to focus on in the new year? And he said, spontaneous obedience. And I'm like, well, that's strange because I've made some significant steps of obedience in my life. I left a career in forestry to go to Bible college at Elam, and I left there to go to a church as an associate pastor that I didn't really want to go to. You said do it, so I did it. And then after we went into missions, short-term missions for a while, and then we could have retired as pastors in a few years. I would have been so comfortable and everything. But you said, no, you're not retiring as pastors. I got something for you to move forward into. And so I let go of that in obedience. What do you mean, spontaneous obedience? He said, I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about obeying me moment by moment, day by day. And there's a difference. And a couple days later, we were out hiking. Sandy, my daughter, and I were hiking. And we'd been hiking a number of times already in Australia, and because of my background in forestry and natural resources, I pay attention to things outside. I pay attention to birds, especially other colors. I pay attention to animals, trees. I'm looking, what kind of tree is that? And we're walking along, and we're kind of in a narrow path through a brushy area. We came to a little opening, and there was this incredible butterfly, like nothing I've seen in America, most incredible colors, and there's a woman standing there with a nice, long, expensive camera, and she's zooming in on this butterfly, taking a picture. And I thought, we've been hiking here for over a week, and I haven't seen a single butterfly in Australia, and there's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And that girl happened to be walking down the path with a camera right at that moment. And my daughter's going off into the next section of trail that's narrow, and my wife's following her. And I thought to myself, Jesus, you put that butterfly there just for that girl with that camera. And the Lord said, go tell her that. And my daughter had already kept going. My wife was out ahead. And I'm like, we had some place we intended to get to. And I kept walking, and I didn't say anything to that girl. And we kept walking and walking. And later that day, it was bugging me, and I said, Lord, I missed it. He said, that's why I spoke to you about obedience. Because it's not just all these great, big, dramatic things that I've asked you to do. I want you to just walk with me as my friend because I see people's hearts all around you, and I want you to obey me. I don't want you to say words when I give them to you. I want you to pray for a person that's sick when you come upon them. I want you to step out and do things that are uncomfortable. So thankfully, the next day, we were riding a bus in town in Sydney, downtown. I don't remember where we were going. We're sitting on the bus. I'm talking to Sandy, and I look over at the driver, and immediately the Lord gave me a word for the bus driver. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. But as we were getting off, I turned to him and I said, hey, I'm a Christian, and I don't remember what the word was, but I spoke it to him. And I didn't know what am I going to get, but actually his face lit up, and it meant a lot to him. So that's what God's after, is spontaneous obedience. Moses had incredible spiritual authority after this moment, and it came from that point on, from listening to God and doing what he said, just obeying him. And listen, any of us can do that. We're all in the same boat, Grace Fellowship, in this regard. We can all listen to the Father's voice, and we can do what he says. That's what spiritual authority, my fourth point is, spiritual authority is a product of our friendship with and our obedience to God when it's uncomfortable. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 19 and of chapter 4 says, go return to Egypt now, after he picked up the snake and it came back to become a rod. For all the men who sought your life are dead. And Moses took his wife, his sons, set them on a donkey, returned to Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It was no longer Moses' rod or his staff. It was the rod of God. Really, where did any of the Bible heroes get their spiritual authority? Where did Jesus? He came out of nowhere. He was a carpenter's son, thought of as being the son of an illegitimate son of two people out of wedlock. David was a shepherd boy, but when he listened to God and obeyed him, he brought Goliath down. Elijah came out of nowhere. Who was he before he started exercising all this? He just listened to God and obeyed. God gave Moses a lot of instructions after this. Exodus 7, verse 19, he said, stretch your staff over the Nile, and it changed to blood. First plague. Exodus 8, 5, stretch out your staff and make frogs come forth, and he did. Exodus 8, 16, stretch out the staff on the dust, and gnats came forth. These are the different plagues. Exodus 8, 20, the plague of the flies. There's no mention of the staff. He just obeyed. Exodus 9, warned Pharaoh about the plague on the livestock. No mention of the staff. He just warned him. Exodus 9, God said, take soot from the furnace and throw it in the air. And he did. And it turned to gnats. Exodus 10, 13, stretch out your staff over Egypt so the locusts would swarm. And he did. Exodus 10, 20, stretch out your hand over Egypt. And it became dark. Different instructions. We don't want to get in the habit of like, well, this is the way God always does it. He had to listen. And then we don't hear of the rod again until the Red Sea. They get trapped. The whole people are sent out of Egypt by Pharaoh. He changes his mind, chases them. They're trapped against the Red Sea. And on one side of the Red Sea, God said, lift up your staff. And he stretched out it over the sea and divided it. On the other side of the sea, God said, just stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it came back together. You get the picture. I believe someone's life's going to change today, but it's up to us to decide. When they got to the other side of the Red Sea, there's this incredible worship song that erupts out of the people's hearts of praise to God. Listen to the lyrics of this song. Your right hand, this is Exodus 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. There's no mention of a staff. There's no mention of Moses. It's who's the glory going to? It's going to God. Moses is just like, hey, all I did was believe God. All I did was listen to him and do what he said. And the glory is all going to God. It's no longer about anybody's title or role. It's God getting all the glory. Later in life, he disobeyed when God said to take your rod. The people were complaining because there's no water in the wilderness. And God says, take the rod, gather the people, speak to the rock, and I'll bring water out. But Moses got his attention back on himself, and he got angry, and he said, am I supposed to bring you water out of this rock? Wait a minute, who are you looking at now, Moses? And he took his staff. God said, speak to the rock. He took his staff and he smacked the rock. God said, you didn't hallow me, Moses. You didn't obey. You didn't believe me. You didn't trust me. You tried to do my thing your way. And I'm sorry, but you're not going into that promised land. It affected Moses, his family, the nation forever. God just says, just listen. Grace Fellowship, all of us are in the same boat. Let's just listen and obey him. And God will get the glory. There's a world. We live in 2023 for a reason. There's a lot of trouble out there. And we can get our eyes all on the political stuff. But God says, just walk with me and trust me and do what I tell you, because there are hungry people all over this country. In addition to what's happening overseas, but there's hungry, desperate people, hurting people. We're fearful of the loud, angry voices that are screaming about Christians, but behind all that, there's a whole bunch of people who want to know what's different. And God is moving. The church we pastored, we just found out, we grew it from 70 or so to 150, and now the church is packed only 2 years after we left by the next pastor, and I'm like, go, God. This is amazing. He's sweeping across our nation because there's something going on that's not being reported in the news, and that's hungry hearts. We were with a bunch of young people in Los Angeles, California, the left coast. We were in California. And they put Sandy with a couple of young girls, with me with a young couple, to go out into the streets of Los Angeles and witness. And this was right around Christmas time, and she and the girls decided to buy some carnations, and they just went on the street, and they would give out a carnation, and they say, hey, you know, it's been a really hard couple of years. Can we pray with you about anything? And you'd think, California, they're not going to put up with that. Every person they gave a carnation offered to pray said, yes, you can pray with me. And the two I was with, we went to the first house. We were working with a Spanish church, and they wanted us to go door to door. We went to a door, knocked on it, and this woman came out. And we were Christians, and is there anything we can pray with you about? Oh, you can pray for me, she said. I've been in this house in agonizing pain for years. She said, they've done surgery on my back twice. I've got pain blockers on. I'm on all kind of medicines. And I'm in excruciating pain 24/7. You can pray for me. So the young girl, she just prayed a simple prayer. I listened to it, and I thought, well, that didn't sound very eloquent. But she got done. She said amen. And the woman goes, ah. I said, what's happening? And she says, I just got this funny feeling all over my back. And I said, I just have this funny feeling all over me. And I said, well, may it go right to your back. That's all I did. I didn't even know why I did that. I just said, well, may it go right to your back. And she goes, ah, like that. And I said, what's happening? She says, she's bending all over and stuff. She says, I have no pain. And she's like, I got housework to do, and there's a lot of it. And so she went back in. God's on the move. So could we stand and just pray together? And all right, you can come up if you want. Hallelujah. Let's just come before the Father. And Lord, forgive us for our self-focus. Lord, thank you for revealing afresh this morning in worship and in your word who you are, your mighty power. And Lord, give us more and more revelation of your greatness. Lord, and your goodness, that we might trust you. Lord, forgive us for the times we ask, well, what if? Or the times we try to analyze what you're saying, or the thoughts you've put in our heart, or the ways you might have just stirred us to serve, or Lord, for any apathy in our hearts that we don't even want to hear about ways we can serve because we don't think highly of ourselves enough, or we don't think highly of you enough. Lord, forgive us of these things. Lord, help keep our attention on you and help us hear your heartbeat for the nations, for our nation, for our people, for our neighbors, for our city, for our community. Lord, give us your heart. And help us, Lord, to hear and obey. And I just sense that we need to make a commitment that I'm going to listen for God's voice more than 7 minutes. Moses one time went up on the mountain for 7 days before he got the instructions on what to do. Would we wait to hear God's voice? Would we wait for wisdom for the workplace for more than a minute? Would we pause at all before we start our day to say, Lord, I need to hear from you today? Right now around this room, I just pray you just say, God, I need to come to you and ask for your wisdom in my home, in my family, in my life, that I might carry your authority to take the devil by the tail and bring the kingdom of heaven to bear upon the circumstances of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. Amen.